encouraging the speaker by being here. And on the way out this morning, I wondered how many would be here because so many people are telling me, I've got to go here, I've got to go there, camp is starting, I'm a driver, well, we're delighted that the ones who could be here are here. Things that sometimes aren't expected. I've received some honors in my life, and one of them, I was honored by the Lieutenant Governor. I mentioned her name this morning, Pauline McGibbon. And I went to the opening of Parliament and also as a guest. But when I got there, I drove around the Parliament buildings, and you can imagine the parking and the traffic and the opening of Parliament. So I drove around just to have a look. And I was driving by the front door and had the window down in the car. And I heard somebody call my name and my rank from the OPP. So I looked, and he put up his hand, and I stopped. He said, I see your name on the list that you're here as a guest today. And I said, yes. He said, park right here. And I kind of chuckled. And he said, no, you remember, you were very nice to us years ago when I was in the police college. And so today is my chance to return it. So you can imagine the fun when I went in. Everybody's there. Many police officers and they so on said, where in the world did you get parked? I said, right beside the front door of Parliament Buildings. And they're lucky, yeah, we're kidding. We come out and said, he wasn't kidding. There's his car parked right there. You see, so sometimes we can get an unexpected blessing. I mentioned this morning about Zig Ziglar and a collection of stories he has, and one that I find interesting and things that can happen. The 12th child, black, African, the 12th child of a Texas sharecropper, one day turned to her family and she said, I will be the president of a major college here in the States someday. And they laughed, but she didn't laugh. Zig Ziglar reports that when she was named the president in Massachusetts of Smith College as the first female president, number one, and the first American, African-American, black president. And they said it was the determination and strength of this woman as she applied. But she had a dream that when she was young, and it came to fruition. I'm a great believer that if you say, you know, you plan for the future, but you hope you have a future for those plans. And I believe that if we plan in our life, and are committed to following the Lord will lead us in the areas that he wants us to be in. Happy tonight, by the way, my nephew, my sister's second son, is here tonight. He's with the Ontario government, works with farmers, so that makes him dear to my heart. He's on the ways to Thunder Bay. You're going heading up to Thunder Bay in the morning. They still farm in Thunder Bay as well as Earlton and Timmins and all around the area. So we're delighted that someone connected in the family, also connected in the farm business. Each one of you, though, are important in the sight of God. Each one of you, I believe, has a destiny to fulfill. Each one of you has a trust placed in you that you can perform things for the Lord as long as you give him the glory. There's a danger sometimes when someone gets puffed up. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? In the Old Testament, every time I read that, I find it a humbling experience. He walked out in the balcony one day, and in the presence of a thrice holy God, he made this statement. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? By my own might and power have I gotten all this? And the God in heaven said, pardon? Have you ever had the Lord say, pardon, to you? What about the health you have? What about the home you own? The vehicle you drive? All of these things are trusted to you from the Lord. And you know that things can change in your life and in your career. And I talk to people frequently that their life is just falling apart. They said, hey, everything was so great. Everything was so wonderful. And suddenly it all changed. I didn't expect I'd get sick. I didn't expect something would happen to my children. You know, I may have told you this story some years ago. I'm not sure, but it is so important to me that I'll retell it. One night, another businessman and I were having dinner near the airport in Toronto. The place was full. The maitre d' came over and he said, "You're at a table for four. We're full. Do you mind if another man and his friend sit with you?" I said, "No, that'll be fine." This other man sat and we started chatting. "Businessman, what's the first thing to do? Where are you from? What do you do?" Right? That's those questions we all ask. So he was very modest and he said, "Oh, I'm from the U.S. and up here on business." After a while, his friend said, "My friend here is so modest." He said, "Do you know that he is the president of 36 companies? So much business, I don't think he even knows." So he turned and he said, "How many businesses are you controlling now?" And he kind of went a little bit. He said, I finally said, "You know something? I don't know what I'm worth, and I don't know really how many businesses I control anymore." We went on in conversation. The next part I'll never forget. A few minutes later, I looked over at him, and he was sitting at the table, tears running down his face. And I thought, here's a gazillionaire, president of 36 American companies up in Canada, expanding in business. Everything looked wonderful. I don't know how much I own. I don't know how much I control. I don't even know how many businesses I have anymore, he said. Tears running. How can anything be wrong? Somebody in the world that heard that, they say, I hope they're tears of joy. Man, look at what he's got. He's got everything. So I turned to him and I said, "Is there anything you'd like to share with us?" And I told him that I was a believer and would pray for him and so on. He sat there for a minute and he said, "Jokingly, my friends say I'm a gazillionaire." And he paused, more tears. But then he said, "You know, I have a 14-year-old daughter. She left home. She's out there somewhere. I don't know whether she's alive. I don't know whether she's dead. We have spent countless money trying to find her or some trace of her." And then he looked at me. He said, "You know all I've got? I'd give it all if she'd just come home." Do you know, when you left, Ralph and I and Diane and Pat, we were chatting earlier today. They were talking about being on a cruise, and you talk to people. If you lift the lid just a little with a family, not very long before you find there are very, very, very serious problems. And people will share. And I have the opportunity so many times. Last Monday, I mentioned I was with an OPP officer that wanted to see me. He told me what kind of cancer, what kind of cirrhosis that he had, non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. Very limited time to go. Wanted to talk about his funeral. Talked about his regrets in his life. Do you know, we have to be ready to live, ready to give an answer, and hopefully we can live without regret. Do you know that the Lord regretted or repented, as the King James Version puts it? We're going to talk to you tonight about David, about him being anointed king, and about Samuel. And of course, likely most of you could quote the story to me, but 1 Samuel chapter 16 is about when David is anointed king. But I want to refer you just to a couple verses back in chapter 15 first. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, in verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, he cried unto the Lord all night." I want to pause there for a moment. If you're here tonight and you're an elder, or you're a person of influence, or about our family, if someone's having a problem, or somebody within the assembly having a problem, I read that and it spoke to me. You know why? I had to confess before the Lord. I'm not sure how many nights that I've spent crying unto the Lord about someone else. easier for your family. But in this case, the other thing I would say, and I think other than my wife and my nephew, was a man that the closest I would say ever came to this kind of a relationship. I like to think I pray to God and he communes with me, but I've never had this close a relationship that the Lord just speaks to Samuel. It sounds like it's audible almost, and Samuel responds, and the Lord says this, and Samuel responds. I met a man and knew him for years in Belleville. His name was Clarence Brooks, and if anybody, our children always said if they ever had a need and we weren't around to need somebody to pray, we called Doc, or Brooks, as the kids called him. He called them all Rooster or whatever he could think of for their name, but he loved them. And he cried over them. And the teenagers and young people, simple illustration. I met the Picton Fair one night with the Ford dealer. We saw a whole crowd of kids coming across the parking lot of the fair. Ben Prinzen, the Ford dealer, turned to me and he said, Stan, I'm going to make you a bet right now. I'll bet in the middle of all those kids, you're going to see Doc Brooks. Sure enough, they got closer. And they're all hanging around them, and they're laughing and talking, and he's teasing with them and everything. He'd been the vice principal of the school there. I think he taught everybody that was alive in that area. But you know something? Those kids knew he loved them. He couldn't talk to you about them without starting to cry. Cry? Why? That's the relationship that Samuel had with God. When God said, it repents me that I made Saul. You know what it says later on? God says, I gave the people of Israel a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. It was never God's intention. They had a king, they had a judge, they had Samuel, and that's how Israel was judged. And they said, fatal words one day. Israel said, we want a king so that we can be like all the other people and nations around. That's what we want to be. We want to be like them. Have you ever said, I want to be like those and they're in the world? You know, whenever I start thinking that way, I always turn to Psalm 73, and I have it in my memory, so I don't have to look it up to read it. The nucleus of it is simply, I was envious of the wicked when I saw their prosperity. They have no bands in their death. You know, the sun shines on them. They've got everything. But you go down to verse 16 there, and it starts into, you know what it says? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? We know that it's everlasting destruction. My own father had a friend that knew the Bible very well. He used to witness to him. And the last time my dad ever visited him in the hospital, he turned to my dad. He says, you know that verse in the Bible, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. He said, Norm, leave me alone. So to my knowledge and to my father's knowledge, I never knew this man, a neighbor, but he went out into eternity saying, Lord, leave me alone. Leave me alone. He got his wish. To my knowledge, he died without Christ. Can you imagine that the God of heaven ever speaking and saying the words, I'm sorry and I repent that I ever allowed him or her to be in that position? And do we have a parent or somebody in your assembly that would spend all night crying about that unto the Lord? And then a little later on in chapter 15 and verse 23, you know what Samuel says? Through the Lord again, the Lord speaking. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. A couple of verses later, Saul says, Samuel, I have sinned. Come and see me. Samuel says, no, I won't see you anymore. God has rejected you. He turns to go away. Now remember, Saul was head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. He was a big man. Samuel's an older man. As he turned, Saul reached out and grabbed his clothing, and he ripped the garment that Samuel was wearing. Samuel looked at Saul, and he said, "You know something, Saul? God today has rent the kingdom from you, just like you rent my garment." But then he'd leave it there. He says, "And he's given it to your neighbor who is better than you are." Not a very wise statement to say to a man that's young and big and strong, maybe. But Saul doesn't respond or contradict it. Why? Because he was being told by Almighty God, "You are rejected." Then you begin to the beginning of chapter 16, and let's look at it. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" And then he repeats, "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint over him, upon me, him whom I will name unto you." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" He must have had quite a reputation. And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." He sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took of the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The first thing I'd like to note about this is the sorrow of the Heavenly Father. You say, well, God is sovereign. The king's heart is in his hand. He turneth it whithersoever he will. But if the Lord tries to interfere, you might call it, or interact with you in your life, sometimes I believe that we bring sorrow to the heart of Almighty God. This is definitely the case here. The Heavenly Father is sorrowful. The man who has been given everything to be king. Doesn't turn out the way he's supposed to. Doesn't have his priorities straight. And the sorrow of the Heavenly Father is palpable enough that he speaks to his servant Samuel. Says, "Go, I have provided me a king." The challenge of the Heavenly Father, though, is the second thing we look at here and think about it. The challenge of the Heavenly Father to Samuel is, go. What is happening here with Samuel? It's interesting. He, in the chapter before, says, obey is better than sacrifice, rebellion is witchcraft. He said, the kingdom is rent from you. He's given it to another that's better from you. Now we get a different response. The challenge of the Heavenly Father telling him to go and find the king and anoint him that he has chosen, he said, I'm afraid to do that, because if I do, Saul will kill me if he finds me. We find we're talking today about different places in Scripture. What about Elijah? One minute he's challenging the world, The next minute, he's afraid that he's going to be killed by Jezebel. He's afraid of her. It's just a study in contrast. And each of us as well, and I find it easy sometimes to have fear or hesitation about the things of God, that when you should speak to someone or you have that opportunity, the challenge of the Heavenly Father is to share. Do we always take the opportunity? Camps are in right now. There's a mother, she says to her little boy that was going to a worldly camp, she says, "Be careful there, son. And remember, I think you're likely going to be the only young Christian boy there." He says, "The only one, Mom?" He comes back the end of the week, and Mom says, "Well, how did it go?" "Oh, Mom, thank goodness," he says, "they never found out. They never found out." Before we're too hard on a little boy, have you worked with a group of men or women in a company or an office or a community and have to be asked or have to state at the end of a time, "Oh, thank goodness, they never found out"? I remember when I was in high school, we used to have open air meetings in Engelhard, and I was across a place used to be called the Hub Drug. It was a little restaurant and pharmacy there in Engelhard, and I was there and the street meeting started. My buddies from high school said, "Hey, you better get over there. They're starting." You can imagine, I just wanted to rush right over with all your friends there. But finally I did, and today I'm glad I did. Why? Because a little reproach to me. What did the Lord endure for you? Did you ever put that in perspective? He suffered shame. We mentioned it this morning. If you're a person who can defend yourself, remember we referred to that today? How they ripped out his beard? They slapped his face? He suffered more than any man? And then we're ashamed to speak up. The challenge of the Heavenly Father never goes away. The challenge was to Samuel, "Go to the house of Jesse. I have provided me a king." Remember later when David is in a ruling position, but he's in a place of rejection, the men of Benjamin and Judah came. And they walked up to David and they were so excited. Said, "Guess what, David? The men of Benjamin and Judah are here. They're ambidextrous. They're just great warriors. They're all excited." It says, but David sat still. He didn't even go out. They come back again. "David, do you realize who's here to help you as warriors? The men of Benjamin and Judah, they're great warriors." Doesn't say what David responded, but I love what he did when he walked out. He went out. He didn't say, "Hey, glad you're here. Come on in." He walked up to the leaders and he said, "I have a question for you. Did you come here to betray me to my enemies, or are you with me?" Hard to find a wiggle room there, isn't it? That's a pretty direct question. And they said, again, back a reference to Jesse, "Thine we are, and thy servants are we, thou son of Jesse." They said, "Hey, we knew your dad. We're loyal. We're here." And then we find right after that, David has a job for them. But in this case here, and scholars tell me, we see all these pictures of a little boy, and we sing that song, "Only a Lad Called David," and so on. Scholars tell me that David was likely about 21 years of age at this time, looking at the chronology in the scripture. He was what the ladies would call a hunk. God says he was a beautiful countenance and so on, great-looking guy. Not just a boy. He said, "You know, a lion come out one day, tried to take a sheep. I killed the lion with my bare hands. A bear come out. I did the same thing." And then he says, "This Philistine here that's defying the armies of the living God, here's a newsflash. I'm not afraid of him." You know why? And as he walked toward Goliath, what did he say? "You come to me with sword and staves." Goliath replied, "Am I a dog? Come here, I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air." David said, "Not finished. Not finished yet. I come to you in the name of the living God, whose armies and whose God you have defied. And right about then, Goliath, he was listening, should be saying, I'm in trouble. That's what I'd be saying. When a man walked toward you and the sling started going, the only area not covered, and where did it go? The scripture says the stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell down and was gone. Why? David was in tune. But we back up. First of all, what do we say? The sorrow of the Heavenly Father? The challenge of the Heavenly Father? The anxiety of the servant? He's afraid with justification. But then what happens? The next thing we get to that verse where Eliab walks out. Would you allow your imagination to be like mine for a moment? There's Samuel, and out walks Eliab, a big giant of a man, healthy, all the appearance of a warrior. Later, in fact, we find he is a warrior in Saul's army. And what does Samuel say? Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And if you have an imagination like me, I can see Samuel half out of the chair, grabbing the horn of oil. This is the man. And God says, sit down, Samuel. And then he makes an important point. Don't look on how tall and broad-shouldered he is. Or as the King James says, look not in his countenance or the height of his stature. But then comes a crucial point from God. For the Lord God seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks in the heart. Does that challenge you like it does me? That God knows exactly what's going on in my thought processes? Because if we believe that the Holy Spirit is resident within us, then he's a witness to everything we do. He's a witness to where we go. We take him places maybe he doesn't want to go, and involved in things he doesn't want to be involved in. And that's all the things that we look at. No, says Samuel, from God, that's not the man. Well, there's Shammah, there's Abinadab, and so on. All seven sons walk by. And what does the Lord say to Samuel? The Lord hath not chosen any of these. Wow. You know, that must have been quite a reproach to Jesse as well. Here they know why Samuel's there. He's come to sacrifice. They know he's on a mission. And seven of his men, his boys, walk by, and God rejects them all. Because you see that problem again, God's looking on the heart. Samuel and all the others around, can you imagine what was going through the sons of Jesse? Well, Eliab didn't get the job. I'm next. You didn't get it either. Well, I'm next. You didn't get it either. As God keeps looking at the heart. Do you know later, you know what God says about David? He calls him a man after his own heart. Can you imagine having God in heaven saying, she is a woman that has a heart like my heart, the heart of God. He is a man. He is a follower of me. And we see eye to eye on the things that are important in life. So finally, what do we find there? The impulse of the servant has been dealt with. So sit down. It's not him. The action of the servant, though, he's ready. And then he says, do you have any other sons? Well, there's one. He's out with the sheep. By the way, the next statement I wouldn't advise you to adopt. If you were invited to some hostess for a meal, you say, are all your family here? Well, no, someone, one of them's away. Call them, because we're not sitting down until they get here. You might not get invited back to that home for a meal if you try that on the hostess. But Jesse took it to heart. Can you imagine out comes a servant and Jeff and David is out there? Now, let's think about it in realistic terms. He's out looking after the sheep, and out comes the servant. Hurry up. Samuel is here, and he wants to see you. Now, if that was somebody in my family, I would say, not so sure. Personal example of that, I had the opportunity to travel as the bodyguard for John Diefenbaker at one period of time. So guarding him at Kitchener at one point, we went to a dinner at the Crest Hotel in Preston. And I stayed in the hallway, and you're watching and checking and doing the usual security things along with the security detail. And a man come out and he said to me, "Hurry up, come on in. Mr. Diefenbaker is waiting for you." This was another police officer. That's the time you don't trust them, because you might walk in, they say, What are you doing in here? You know, you get out and guard. That's your job. So he come back out again. "Hurry up. Mr. Diefenbaker is waiting." So finally, you know how slowly I opened that door? I started through, much figuring they're going to say, "Get back in the hall, pal." Yeah. Mr. Diefenbaker goes like this. And they're all standing. So I went over and he had a chair right beside me. He says into the microphone, "If a man guards me, he sits beside me." And I sat with him at this banquet. And just on a lighter note, I just had my tonsils out and they served tomato soup. And I did take a little bit of hot tomato soup. And I'll never forget that occasion either, because you have to sit there and be quiet. But you know, just totally unexpected. But what an honor. In comes David. "Are you sure?" to the servant, or his brother, "I'm not sure." "He's waiting. Samuel, are you sure?" And finally David would come, and I can imagine him opening the door knowing Samuel was there. He'd be a little bit like my reaction. "Are you sure?" And he walks through the door. Remember, seven of his brothers there. And they'd be so affirming to the kid brother, wouldn't they? Would they ever? He walks through the door, and God says to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him. I've chosen him to be king." And while he's thinking about it, Samuel takes the horn of oil. I'm right in the middle of all his brothers. He anoints him with the oil and proclaims him to be the incoming king of Israel. Wouldn't you love to read David's memoirs about that incident? Saying, "What? You got to be kidding. Look what happened to me." The seal of Almighty God in David's life, it never left. You say, "Oh yeah, but David failed." Yes, he did. God is a forgiving God. We read about the parable in Luke 15 where the father ran to meet him and welcome back his son. Have you known someone who's been away, or have you been away and come back to the warm embrace and welcome of the Heavenly Father? And you're saying, he says, "You're forgiven." You say, "Yeah, but what if?" Quiet. "You're one of mine," as we talked about this morning. "You're one of mine." He's fine. He's one of mine. You belong. I don't know whether or not this story brings emotion and just a vision in your mind like it does in mine. But can you imagine the seven brothers standing there and seeing the kid brother being anointed by Samuel, who they all feared? Even the elders were concerned. They trembled at him coming. And David gets the horn of oil. Seven brothers looking on with his parents and says, "You are the king." The seal of Almighty God in David's life. But you know, the seal of Almighty God is available to us as we present it to you this morning in the gospel, as we look at the personal relationship that we can have with the God of heaven simply by accepting Jesus Christ. My friend, I mentioned the car guy this morning who says he's serious as a heart attack about this. When he became a Christian, he can't receive a gift. He's one of those guys. He's got everything. But he said, "You know, I've got to take a walk around my head about this. I can't accept it. If I could write a check, if I could do something, you're telling me I just got to accept a gift." That was at 10 o'clock at night. 20 after 6 the next morning, he calls me, "Go to your fax machine," sent me a fax, which I still have. This morning at 5:20, after fighting this for 3 weeks without sleep, I finally accepted the gift. And he put some exclamation points. But you know, on a little lighter note of that, he said, "I'm 98% there the night before." And I was walking through his dealership, There was a brand new SDS Cadillac sitting there. And I said to him, Randy, I'm 98% sure I'm going to buy this car. He's still a salesman. He says to me, Ferguson, until you're 100%, you get your name and the ownership, you'll never own the car. Give me a check. And I just pointed at him like, so guess what he put for a little PS after? He said, I trusted the Lord. I've done this PS. Now are you going to buy the car? And so we didn't buy the car, by the way. I just want to again conclude our time with this simple message again. Look not in his countenance nor the height of his stature. For the Lord God seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks in the heart. As God looks at your heart and my heart right now, what does he see? Do we see an acceptance of his will? Do we see an acceptance of what he has directed for our life? The company I was associated with for nearly 30 years, Imperial Oil, they had a thing they called if there was a problem. When you went to talk to somebody about it, they said they give you the corporate salute. You know what that simply is? It's him, it's him, it's him. It's never not me. And you know that's sometimes how we are with the Holy Spirit. When he says, I got a job for you. I have a responsibility. You had that opportunity and we do this. Pick him, pick him. No, don't pick. We were like Moses. You know, hey, pick somebody else. I can't do it. Meanwhile, the Lord says, I have a job for you. And if I say you can do it, you can do it. And that's what Samuel said to Saul. When you were little in your own sight, God used you. But now that you become proud and haughty, and you disobeyed God, my work with you is finished. I would trust I never ever heard that from the Holy Spirit. Stan, I'm finished with you. You will not do what I say. My preference would be that someday when I enter glory, that I would hear from Almighty God, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter. Come on in. As I referenced this morning, I love to read it about Stephen. Read it. It's in Acts, the story. But Jesus Christ stood and he said, come on in, Stephen. You're one of mine. You finished the work that I gave you to do. What did Paul say? I have fought the fight. I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He said, well, you're going to kill me? To live is Christ, to die is gain. We have to look at the fact of the soon return of Jesus Christ. And as I think about his return, we will give an account of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And like they did when they asked the men in the New Testament there, and they asked them, what did you do with the talent? What did the one man say? Well, I buried it. No, don't bury your talent. If somebody asks you about something very important to you, I'm sure you can respond. But when they ask you about the things of God, say, well, I'll take you and introduce a preacher friend of mine. Maybe he can tell you. No, you answer. You have the relationship. You have the opportunity. And so our desire would be that the God of heaven would never say, it repents me that I chose him. Much rather, the seal of Almighty God, arise, anoint him. I have chosen him to be king over Israel. God has chosen you to be involved in your part of the universe, to make an impact for Jesus Christ, and above all, to be a credit to the gospel. Shall we pray? Father, just now in the solemn moments, we would ask that you would challenge again our hearts, that we would think about the challenges from your word, the promise of obedience, the challenge of disobedience, Saul's history, and the Spirit of the Lord, we read, departed from him. O God, may we live in the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. So we will be with him and like him forever. But in the meantime, we all have a task to do. Let us do it in the mind and will of Almighty God. And all God's people said, Amen.